Christ, in letter 8 of the book Christ Returns, reveals startling truth, encourages the use of a prayer that is described in detail in letter 8. And Christ is saying that this is a prayer that we would want to use before we do other prayers or other processes or meditation. Personally, I use that prayer multiple ways and at multiple times during the day. I use it literally before I get out of bed in the morning. It's when my eyes open, that's the first thing, and then I close my eyes and recite that prayer. I use it before telephone calls with clients. I use it before conference calls or teleconferences or webinars that I'm participating in or leading. I use it before doing the healing codes in the morning, and I use it again. I recite it out loud for my wife and I in bed before we fall asleep. In order to memorize, the prayer and absorb the consciousness of each of the words, which is really what Christ is describing in the book, what we ought to be doing, I found it easier to type it into Microsoft Word and then separate the paragraphs into their individual sentences. That made it much easier for me to appreciate each sentence, but it also made it much easier for me to memorize, and I was really pleased with that. On October 14, 2010 is when I was gifted the 9 PDFs that are comprise the Christ Returns. And that's when I started to study them immediately upon receiving them. And so it was really a very exciting time for me, and it still is. But it wasn't until early November that I got to the prayer in letter 8, because these letters, all 9 letters, are not something that you just read. They're really something that you study over and over again. The information and the consciousness in there, in my experience, is so deep that to read it is kind of like looking at food and not really putting it in your mouth and chewing it and assimilating it and enjoying it and so on. So when I got to letter 8 sometime in early November, that's when I began memorizing it. And it's kind of interesting to me that my understanding of what that prayer is saying is still growing. I bet it was about 2 or 3 months later before I got an insight about one of the sentences in the prayer that I had never looked at consciousness or awareness in that way before. And so, I kind of see that in the past, having grown up Catholic and memorizing certain prayers, you know, the Our Father and the Hail Mary and the Glory Be, that, and others, that it was, we were memorizing, or I was anyway, words like they were bricks. I was just assembling these bricks into a given order, end of story, that was it. However, with this prayer in Christ Returns, I'm recognizing that these words are not bricks. These words are actually alive with meaning, and they're growing, kind of like plants grow, as I practice and my awareness grows. So it is unbelievable to me and just so fantastic that this prayer is actually coming alive for me and growing in harmony with my own spiritual growth and understanding. On page 379 in the book, Christ Returns, he says, "Each time you say and visualize this prayer, you create a spiritual consciousness form which will become stronger and ever more elevated in frequencies of vibration as the true meaning of the prayer deepens in your mind and heart and your perceptions heighten." I want to read another paragraph or two. "After the prayer, relax ever deeper and let your mind go as blank as you can. If thoughts intrude, gently recite Divine Life or Father Mother Life to yourself, and again quiet your mind. After many months of sincere meditation, you may come to feel that your body is suddenly jerking, like a person entering sleep and suddenly waking up. If this happens, be thankful as your consciousness is penetrating the barriers of your previously created consciousness forces encapsulating your soul. When you feel yourself entering a different deep state of consciousness, so deep you are barely breathing, know that you are beginning to attain your goal. At the end of your meditation, always give glad and grateful thanks. And it goes on, and it's just, to me, so fantastic to read that information. To me, this prayer is a really large step in the right direction of our main purpose in life, and Christ is referring to this multiple times in the book. It basically is to understand and experience that, and he puts that in caps with quotes around it, to experience that which is behind and within all creation. The that he's referring to is, by a lot of us, referred to as God or divine consciousness or infinite intelligence or Jehovah or Yahweh or lots of other names. If we can understand and experience God that is behind and within all creation, we would have achieved what we came here to do. I think that's a very cool concept. In the book, repeatedly, Christ talks too about the need to cleanse our thinking, feeling, and beliefs. Changing our beliefs is one of, if not the main important activities, because it is those beliefs that we have built around ourselves that separate us from our understanding or awareness of the divine. He also suggests in the same letter, letter 8, a technique that is now known to reduce stressful mind chatter. And scientifically, they now describe that mind chatter is being able to be measured on instrumentation, and they call it beta brain waves. And so this beta brain wave indication is this chattering mind, this monkey mind, however you want to think of it, that real stress kind of thing, our normal day-to-day activity kind of mind. And Christ is saying in letter 8, what you want to do is close your eyes and gaze, lift your gaze toward your forehead. So this idea of closing our eyes and lifting our gaze to our forehead has been shown to produce what is now labeled alpha brainwave state, or alpha brainwaves, which is a calmer, a more peaceful, more receptive, more meditative, more relaxed place, which, of course, if we're trying to reduce stress, it's a fantastic place to be. So Christ is saying, go into that place, close your eyes, lift your gaze toward your forehead, and then say the prayer. This relaxed, more receptive state helps us connect to the divine. Over the last, well, I'll say 32 or 33 years, in my prayers, I've preferred to use the phrase Father God, Mother God, rather than just Father or just God. I like those energy patterns or the image that comes to mind when I think in terms of Father God, Mother God. A lot of people only think in terms of that as if God is a man up on a cloud, you know, giving us or not giving us what we want. That doesn't work for me and hasn't for over 30 years. And one of the reasons is when I read the book, The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ, that in the foreword by Levi Dowling's mother talks about, there were some quotes in there of Levi's information talking about Father God, Mother God, and I thought, you know what, that makes perfect sense to me, because when I look around, I notice my mother and my four sisters were females, my wives have been females, my daughters and granddaughters are female, so there's a lot of female energy on the planet, And in order for that to be true, you know, I'm no rocket scientist, but I thought, maybe God is really comprised of at least these two energies, the one that we refer to as male energy and female energy, or mother energy and father energy. That made more sense to me. And so, looking at my own mother and father, I went, oh, yeah, they got different energies. And so I was willing and really liked that idea of Father God, Mother God. Well, in the book, Christ Returns, Christ refers to this set of energies in a lot of different ways. So when I first saw the prayer that starts off with the words, all in capital letters, Father, hyphen, Mother, hyphen, Life, three words, all caps, I immediately wanted to change it to be Father God and Mother God, Life. Why? Because I practiced that. I was more comfortable with that. That's how I tended to think of things. But I was wise enough not to do that. And so, let me say, I thought, it's real growth for me, and I guess maybe other beings, when we don't have to correct a being with Christ consciousness or even God itself. You know, like Monsanto needs to correct God's creations because clearly God didn't do a good job at creating grain and other things that sustain us. So Monsanto, with its profit motives, has to take over. Thanks a lot, guys. So I avoided that, and I accepted that the prayer was and needed to be, for me, Father, Mother, Life. And so it's come to have different meanings. As I use that, I realize that not only is Christ referring to Father God and Mother God, those two divine energy forms, they're complementary energies that cooperated to bring us everything that we see in visible form, but he was also referring to our own biological fathers and mothers, and perhaps even he's referring to anybody who has that role of father, mother, whether they're grandparents or step-parents or even teachers who take on that role of, quotes, father or, quotes, mother. So that idea of including my biological parents in the concept of father, mother is something I had been skipping for about 30-some years, and only thinking of Father God, Mother God, and omitting my parents from this equation entirely. And all of a sudden, to come as a result of these last some months of using this prayer, to come into the awareness that the divine energies, this Father Intelligence and Mother Love, or Father God and Mother Love, were actually being demonstrated and delivered more or less effectively, in my judgment, right, to me. My parents were demonstrating and delivering the truth of existence to some extent to me. I certainly realized that my mother and father cooperated with one another for at least a short period of time, and the divine, in order to conceive my physical body. So, on a purely physical level, fathers and mothers create us. Because healing is a very important topic to me, and it's what I am interested in, it's how I make a living, and it's been an interest for basically my entire life, I see current day ramifications of people who are in conflict with their biological or physical or even step parents. For a person to hate a parent or hate their ancestors or hate their ancestry or to hate their ethnicity or to hate their nationality has the same danger to me as a plant cutting off its roots. Because those roots, those connections over time and space, are really how sustaining life energy flows to us. So to hate where we came from is, to me, disastrous. And I see it in other people, and I personally have experienced it in my own family of origin. To put it really, really bluntly, I would say it's my belief that people who hate their parents and their ancestors and their skin color and anything else about themselves and their bloodline are committing suicide by cutting off their own roots. This prayer regrows the roots, which from a health standpoint, from a happiness standpoint, from a success standpoint, is an absolute essential. I think you can look around the world and culturally find people who've stayed connected to their parents and their forebears. They have an advantage over others of us who haven't done that. You know, I live in Florida, and so this is pretty benign weather in terms of temperature, but not necessarily in terms of water or wind. And I certainly can understand that a tree with deep roots is one that can withstand changes in the environment, whereas a shallow-rooted tree is much more vulnerable to damage and destruction, frankly, by having only shallow roots. Change in temperature, change in the environment can destroy a shallow-rooted growth form to include human beings. And I think by regrowing our roots, we can reconnect with the divine in such a way as to give us an individual strength or confidence or health that otherwise might not be available to us. Part of this idea of reconnecting to our biological parents is through the idea of respect. Respect is one of the three ingredients that I was told by a mentor that comprised love. He said the definition that he used for love, and it helped him, was that love consists of attention, putting your attention on someone or something. Respect, that is, being able, while the attention was on them, not needing to change them. You could just observe them without the need to make them better or correct them or to fix them or tell them they needed fixing. That ability to respect somebody is a powerful validation of somebody else's existence. And the third ingredient was appreciation. Being able, from where we happen to be standing at that point in awareness, in time, in space, and look at this object of our attention, respecting them for who and what they are, and to be able to appreciate that this is exactly the way it ought to be. I'm guessing that most of us wanted our parents to be different. When I was a kid, I watched television sometimes to include Ozzie and Harriet, the Donna Reed Show, and Leave It to Beaver. And a lot of the parental behavior I saw at my home was not the parental behavior that I saw on television. My parents didn't demonstrate a lot of what Ozzie and Harriet were demonstrating. And they didn't fully respect one another. And that lack of demonstration it serves as a teaching point of kids, this is how not to do it. So that lack of respect shown by my mother for my father ultimately resulted in her spending a lot of time, based upon my awareness now, of her pain that she experienced as a child from males. And also in her adult life, being married to him, is that she spent a lot of time negatively propagandizing my father. My father, on the other hand, spent a lot of time demonstrating a reaction to that. Some of it was an action, not all of it was a reaction, and of insults and injury to my mother. So that lack of respect, that lack of love that was demonstrated sometimes really made an impression on my siblings and myself. And it didn't go unnoticed because it impacted the way we have lived our lives. And frankly, I think it impacted directly the way three of my sisters have died. But respect isn't really a child's concept. A child doesn't really understand that sort of thing. A child is going to look at some person or something and see it at one moment in time. This one moment in time. And they're going to either like it or not like it. But really, when you look at it, respect is a concept that takes into consideration a much longer view of time. So instead of just looking at that single moment in time, if you could add before and even after to that one moment, we can go back in time and recognize that what's happening at that moment is really an effect of a cause that was previously set in motion. The way I say it is that physical reality that we happen to be observing at this moment in our lives and other people's lives, really the result of seed thoughts and emotions being planted earlier in time. They are the effects. And so to be able to look at that, it's a whole different ball game. When I started to prepare for this Sunday talk, my idea was to explore all the words and all the sentences, and there are not that many of them, in the prayer in letter 8. But as it turns out, the first sentence, which has a total of 24 words, has so much information, so much content, so much consciousness, that today I'm only going to talk about this one sentence. It will be the entire talk. Now, I understand and I'm grateful that my father and mother cooperated with Father God and Mother God energy to give me life. And not only did they do that on a physical level, but a lot of their conversations over the course of my time with them, my father died when I was 18, my mother died much later, another almost 20 years, and a lot of our conversations centered around God and consciousness and understanding of the spiritual realm and needs. And so that, to me, is so fantastic. So right now in this conversation, so far I've covered 3 out of the 24 words. I've covered Father, Mother, Life. Father, Mother, Life. I love this prayer. And before I go on to the next 4 words, let me just say this. People sometimes say to me in my coaching or on coaching calls that I do, how do you deal with insomnia? If you can't sleep, how do you deal with it? Well, in Christ Returns, Christ is saying if thoughts can disturb you, what you can do is say, Father, Mother, Life. I have used those 3 words even, you know, just not that many hours ago when I turned over in the middle of the night. Actually, I think I got up and went to the bathroom and came back to bed, lay down back in bed, and thought that to myself once, maybe twice. Father, Mother, Life. I have now used that. It's almost like how to tune a piano, right? How do you tune a piano? I don't know. I'm not a piano tuner. Don't really know. But a piano tuner certainly knows. But how do I tune to peace so I can fall immediately asleep? That's how I do it. Father, Mother, Life. So I've only been using this prayer, 7, 8 months now? And it's like, wow, almost instantly. Literally, sometimes it feels as though I don't even get the third word out in my thinking. I'm not speaking it. I'm thinking Father, Mother, Life. Sleep like a baby. You might want to try that if sleep disturbances are an issue. The next 4 words in the prayer are, after Father, Mother, Life, you are my life. You are my life. You and I are not D batteries, and we're not sealed containers of life. We're more like points of consciousness is how I think of us. We're points of consciousness, points of awareness, of an energy that has a sense of itself. We have a sense of our I-ness. That's a capital I hyphen N-E-S-S. We have a sense of ourselves. We're one little dot that has this. And we're part of this huge, huge ocean of God. Well, let me, instead of saying ocean of God, how about we're this point of consciousness in the stream of life? And so, you are my life, is this stream is forever refreshing us, forever bringing more life to us, is flowing to us and through us, so we're not sealed off from it. I used to live in Manhattan, and for 11 and a half years, I lived close to Riverside Park, where I used to run in the morning, sometimes in the evening. So I can recall one morning early, I'm in the elevator going down to the first floor, and the elevator operator, Walter, a little guy, Eastern European, I bet 5 feet tall, 5'1" or something like that, 105-10 pounds, used to make a tisking sound. I said, first time he did that, I said, Walter, why do you do that? He said, you're going to use up all your energy. You're going to use up all your energy. And I said, then what happens? He said, when you use up all your energy, then you die. And I thought to myself, wow. I didn't ever think of myself as a sealed container that wasn't constantly being renewed. I always saw myself as having this energy flowing to me, because I've recognized over time, right? I've gotten tired, then I felt refreshed, and I've gotten tired, and I felt refreshed, and I was wondering how that recharging occurred, right? I didn't think I was doing it. I thought it was part of the divine design. But Walter was saying that his belief was that we had a finite amount of energy, and once it was used up, we fell over dead. And that, so now it was a question of using that energy very carefully to, I guess, create your maximum result. But I also looked at a grown man older than me who was 5 feet one or so inches tall and 105 or 10 pounds or so, whereas I was 6 feet tall and 200 pounds. Clearly I had more energy. I had access to more energy. I had a bigger body than Walter did. But then again, I believed in bigger bodies because my family of origin believed in bigger bodies. My mother was like 5'10" and her brothers were 6'4" or 6'5" or so. So we thought in terms of being tall and being big is a normal thing as compared to there's not enough energy to go around. And I'm thinking, based upon stuff that I know of the world, that there are millions and millions of people who believe that they are still who and what they were, are, rather, based upon who and what they were when they were born into their family of origins. If you're born into this caste in India, you have to stay in that caste. If you're born into royalty in Europe, for instance, then you're royal. If you're born into this socioeconomic group in France or the UK or perhaps any other country in Europe, then you are pretty much relegated to that level in society. Whereas in the United States, that doesn't tend to be the way we think. Now, there are a lot of us here that do think that. Some people are just better at and should be ruling the rest of us. That doesn't fit my view of reality. But this idea that we have to be who we were when we were born, it's like, whoa, no. We're in a stream of life. The divine is our life. And it can bring us whatever it is we're willing to become aware of. We are not our circumstances. We're really those points of consciousness who, frankly, are more or less aware that divine consciousness is our life. if we can't or we won't allow ourselves to be renewed by this flow, you can imagine, if we had a little body of water, a pond or a puddle, that wasn't being renewed or refreshed by a flow of new water, that it wouldn't be very long before that little body of water, that puddle, that pond, would be polluted. And we know that that pollution really is a representation of death, not life. Some people think, if they've been born with a silver spoon or particularly luxurious, I'll say, circumstances, can believe that the silver spoon or those circumstances really are life. If you don't have a silver spoon, there's no life. If you take away comfort and luxury, there is no life. And so for some of these people, you take away that silver spoon or money or that false sense of superiority because of the circumstances of their family of origin, and all of a sudden, because of their shallow rootedness, they wither and they die. Money is not life. Money is money. It's simply a variation in this energy flow that is all of life. Clearly, some people are more aware of how to attract money, how to use it, and other people, frankly, and we can see this all the time, are made unhappy about it or driven crazy by it. I was out on a boat yesterday, so I know that some people are aware of how to catch fish. Others of us, not aware, not really interested in being aware of how to catch fish. But all of us are in the stream of life, and we are co-creators of the experiences that we decide to, quotes, catch in that stream. We can catch whatever we're willing to expand our awareness of. If we want to catch fish, we can learn, we can become knowledgeable about how to catch fish. We want to catch money, we can become aware of how to catch money. And as I was saying a couple of minutes ago, some places on the planet, it's like, oh, well, my family doesn't know that, so end of story. I can't learn how to fish. I can't learn how to attract money. I can't learn how to farm. Not true. Not true. It's not true in those countries. It's not true here. It's only true if we insist upon believing that and then enforcing those beliefs on ourselves. I think we can call forth from life, the stream, this ocean, to our individual lives, whatever we want. And with the way we do it, the way we call forth from divine consciousness is to use thoughts, feelings, and physical actions so that what we can get, we can have, what we can achieve, what we can create will become more like the fishermen or the farmers, just the way they do when they think in terms of going to the water to fish or going out into the field to plant. We can learn how to do that. My constant support is the next phrase in that prayer. A lot of people I deal with on a given basis talk about not feeling supported, not being supported as if it's a reality. And I think, you know, here I am standing. I certainly am being supported by gravity. We all got to come to that kind of conclusion. Gravity is supporting us by keeping us on the earth instead of being thrown off into space by this very quickly or fast spinning ball that we happen to be standing on. I'm in Florida, Sunshine State, and the sun is shining now. We are being supported by sunshine. A lot of plants growing out in my courtyard, a lot of farm land in Florida, a lot of farmland on the planet per se. Those plants, I think, are supporting us by producing oxygen when they exhale. And we support them by producing carbon dioxide as we exhale. If that's not a very supportive relationship, I don't know what one is. Everything we eat has come from the earth. Everything. all the beauty we ever saw comes from the earth. So our sense of beauty has been supported by the divine. Clouds, and I love clouds. One of the reasons I live in Florida on the West Coast is because of clouds. Years ago in Panama, my family and I, my children, my wife, and the next door neighbors rented a home on the west coast of Panama. And as we were looking out over the Pacific Ocean and I'm looking at those clouds, I made the decision, and now this is 40 some years ago, that I'm going to live on the west coast because of the clouds, the beauty, the majesty, how magnificent these clouds are, how supportive they are of my spirit, and how they make me feel good to look at that magnificence. I've lived in California on the west coast, and I've lived on the west coast of Florida. I own property on the west coast of Costa Rica. It's like, I've tried living in Texas, that's the south coast, and I've tried living in the middle of the country in Kansas City, and those two places don't work for me. We are being supported. The ground I stand on, and if I were to sit down, that chair that I would sit on, the beds we sleep on, all come from the earth. And I can go on and on about the ways we're supported, and so could you. And if we believe that we're not being supported, we're missing the point. I think here's an idea that sometimes people say, I'm not supported. And when you really delve into that, they're going, you know what that means? It means somebody is not behaving the way I want. Well, that's not the only form of support. Our need to have other people support us or to behave in a certain way in order for us to be happy is really more of a function of our limited awareness than it is a good strategy to achieve happiness. If we need other people to behave in a given way in order for us to be happy, that's a setup. That's a setup for a lot of unhappiness. I think when we look at that, I feel unsupported as a concept, we're going to find out that there is somebody is not doing what we want. And we can shift that. In this prayer, in any other prayer that I've ever come across for that matter, there's no promise that this is going to get other people to behave the way we want. And with about a nanosecond of introspection, I think we can come to know that the biggest challenge that I have and you have is to get ourselves to behave the way we want. Is to become aware of our choices and choose the highest vibrational choice in various situations instead of reacting or using lower vibration strategies like a caveman or cavewoman to get what we want. The challenge to happiness is us. My health is the next part of that prayer. And it's the gift from the divine, just like the growth and nutrition and nourishment, which are the two first items listed in the truth of existence, with health being the third. Health is, if you look at it, the result of an effective, natural, divinely designed maintenance system. We're not necessarily born in one condition and stay in that condition for our entire lives. In fact, when we're born, we're, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 pounds? So it is health that says our bones are going to get stronger, our muscles are going to get more developed, our sense, our ability to process information is going to get healthier, and on and on and on and on. This maintenance system, this way we've been designed, is so unbelievable that no human being has any grasp of how to heal a scratch or grow a fingernail or digest a sandwich. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I can describe some of the processes. You know, I'll talk about this enzyme and that cell and this protein and that. So making up words to describe a process is not the same thing as causing a process. And this process, to be able to cause healing, is so far beyond our human capabilities. But we don't need the capabilities. We don't need the capabilities to heal. That's the whole point. It's already designed. God does that. God knows how to heal us. Divine consciousness knows how to heal us. Yahweh, Jehovah, Allah, Supreme Being, Infinite Intelligence already knows how to heal us. We just need to ask for healing, expect it by opening, staying open, and allowing it. That means, and it's no small task, that we've got to stop interfering with healing. And our interference is almost always going to involve our ego-driven minds talking to us, chattering away, telling us that we're the cause of healing and we got to do this and we got to do that, or we're the cause of illness and we shouldn't have done this and we shouldn't have done that, beating us up all the time, hitting us with a stick, trying to spur us on in a real primitive strategy. When we listen to those delusional talks, if you will, we stop accessing the source of all healing. If you and I were to consider the concepts of health and illness in the context of bonding, rejecting, I think we would immediately realize that illness is rejection-based. Illness is rejection-based. Cancers, autoimmune disorders such as multiple sclerosis, arthritis, ALS, chronic fatigue, fibromyalgia, high blood pressure, coronary diseases, and a whole bunch more are all symptoms of rejection. When we plant seeds of rejection, the harvest on the physical level is rejection. But on a cellular level, now, when cells are rejecting one another, the harvest is disease. Seems really, really very straightforward. As I said before, when I started my preparation for this talk, I thought I would explore the entire prayer from letter 8. Then I realized there was so much consciousness in the prayer that I'd only be able to talk about the first sentence, which was 24 words long. Now, I realize that even though I was trying to be concise and I can only cover 12 words today, I'm only going to be able to cover half of that first sentence. You know, on the one hand, it's like, wow. On the other hand, I think this is so fantastic. Here's a prayer that is so loaded with energy, so loaded with consciousness, so loaded with vibrations that can benefit us, that I've only been able to describe 12 of the words in over a half hour. I love it. And this is what's even better, I think, is that if you were to sit down and think about this prayer, if you were to meditate on it, just on this first sentence, you're going to be able to access even greater awareness that is perfectly resonant with you in the where you are right now. You can even get more. This is like being handed a goal mine. You're being handed a goal mine, just like I have been with this prayer. And we're going to be able to mine it and mine it and mine it. It's like a farmer would say, no, it's not a gold mine. It's a fertile field that wonderful things continue to grow out of it while you pay attention to it. And a fisherman would say, no, it's more like a body of water. The more you pay attention to it, the more bounty is going to come out of it. The more fish, the more nourishment, the more spirit that's going to come out of it and help you heal and give you all the happiness and joy and success that you want. And you go, you know what? All those points of view, I would agree with. We can mine this. Mine for the gold. We can open the oyster for the pearl. We can fish in these waters for the bounty and the gifts that are there. And we can work that soil and grow the kind of lives that we're interested in growing for ourselves, for our families, for our communities, for our societies, for the world. I'd like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of letter 8 prayer. Father, Mother Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we should be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness. And as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.